Everybody, welcome to Calvary Pottstown. For you live streamers, sorry we're late, but you don't know what you're missing. You got to show up. Amen. Got to show up. We're having a very deep conversation about things. Anyway, if you have your Bible, which I hope you do because it's Bible study, grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 107, where we left off a few weeks ago. Psalm 107. And this is our midweek pick-me-up. I need one this week. Hopefully you do too. It's a great place to be. All right, so let's pray. And then we will jump in. So, Father, we come before you tonight. We just thank you for who you are. And, Father, we thank you you're still on the throne. With all the things going on in this world, with all the things going on in our individual lives, you're still on the throne. And so, Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do pray for the peace of Israel. We ask, Lord, that your will be done. We pray for all the civilians, Lord, who are being caught in this crossfire. We pray for their protection and safety. And above all things, Lord Jesus, we pray that you be exalted and that people would come to know you, whether they're Jewish or Muslim or whoever, Lord, that they would come to know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. And Father, tonight, as we continue through the book of Psalms, would you continue to speak to us, Lord? Would you continue to minister to us through the Holy Spirit? I pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak through me. Holy Spirit, speak through me to those who are here, to those who are watching, or those who will watch or listen later. Again, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Help us to learn the things, Lord, that you want us to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 starts the very last book of the book of Psalms. So we're in the fifth book of the book of Psalms. We're on the last leg of the tour, everybody. Okay, last leg of the tour. So we have 43 more to go. Then we have a big one in the middle, 119. But Psalm 107 starts us off. Now, Psalm 107 is an interesting psalm, okay? We don't know who the author is, but most scholars feel that this was written post-captivity. So when Israel came out of captivity from Babylon, they believe that this psalm was written. As we go through, you're going to see why most feel that, all right? Now, there was a Bible commentator named Derek Kidner who gave this psalm this name, God to the Rescue. And when you go through this psalm, you're going to see that truly it is God to the Rescue. In fact, you're going to see four pictures in this psalm, guys. In verses 4 through 9, it's going to picture of a pilgrim, of somebody who's lost their way, okay? In verses 10 through 16, it's going to be a picture of a prisoner or somebody in bondage, somebody who's lost their freedom. And then the third picture he's going to give is somebody who is afflicted, somebody who has lost their health, and that's verses 17 through 22. And then the last picture, the fourth picture he's going to show us, is in verses 23 through 32. It's somebody who is in a storm, who has lost their hope. And so you're going to see this pattern that's going to develop through this psalm is somebody rebels against God or wanders away from God. Then judgment comes. Then they cry out. And then God delivers them and restores them. Tell me if you can relate. But that's exactly what this psalm, how this psalm breaks down. And what's interesting is, you know, if you could sum up this psalm, you could say it like this. Man turns away from God, reaps the consequences, life becomes a mess. He finally cries out, and God in his mercy not only forgives, but he also restores. That's the God that we serve. That's who he is. And so Psalm 107 starts off, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Amen? And we could just stop there. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Now, verse 3, the scholars believe, it's alluding to the dispersion when they were taken captive by Babylon, by the Babylonians. Because remember, when someone's taken captive, so for example, one of the captives that were taken to Babylon was Daniel, okay, in the book of Daniel. He was taken captive. So a lot of times what would happen is the Babylonians would go into an area, conquer an area, then they take the best and the finest of that area back to Babylon, but then the others would disperse throughout the whole entire Babylonian empire, okay? And so when he says here, and they gathered out of the lands, they're all coming back to the land, all right, is the idea here. Now, this is interesting. In verse 1, he says, "For his mercy endures forever." By the way, how do you measure forever? When does it begin? When does it end? Never, you know, right? Forever. Mercy. That word for mercy is going to be used throughout this psalm, okay? The word for mercy here is translated also goodness. It's translated goodness in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, and then loving kindness in verse 43. We've talked about this word before. So mercy, goodness, loving kindness is all saying the same thing. Basically what it's talking about is God's loyal love. It's unfailing love, kindness, or goodness. It's loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion, with the idea that God is a covenant-keeping God. So he's loyal. He's loyal to those he loves. And so when we look at the word mercy throughout this psalm, we look at the word goodness, we look at the word loving kindness, it's all the same word. So keep that in mind as we go through this, okay? And then also another thing I want to point out to you guys too is this. In verse 2 it says, from whom he is redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, that word for enemy is also translated throughout this psalm as trouble, okay? It's trouble in verse 6, trouble in verse 13, trouble in verse 19, and trouble in verse 28. And so this word, it can be translated a couple ways. It can be translated the first way, as it is in verse 2, as enemy, okay? As enemy or adversary or foe, all right? And I just lost my place.
Verse 2, but the last word.
Wait, no. I'm looking for the note I wrote about it, and I can't find it now. Bad pastor. Oh, here it is. Sorry, trouble. Okay. It's enemy. It's adversary or foe in verse 2. And then where it's translated trouble throughout the rest of the psalm, it means straits or distress. So when you're in dire straits, you know what I'm trying to, you know, not the group dire straits, but when you're in dire straits, okay? So keep in mind as we go through that, as I go through this psalm as well. So again, let the redeemed. Now, obviously the redeemed is talking about the fact of redemption. It's the act of releasing someone or setting someone free. It's the act as a kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, it talks about the fact how the Israelites were put into slavery. They needed somebody to set them free. And if you had a near kinsman, a near somebody relative, they could pay the debt for you. And so who is our near kinsman? It's Jesus Christ. He paid the debt on the cross. And so the idea of redeemed. So listen, he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed say so. And if you're redeemed by Christ, you should say so. His mercy does endure forever, because that's how we all started, right? Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, you know, an adversary or foe. When you think of enemy, we shouldn't just think of a physical enemy, it's also the enemy of Satan, okay? And so, verse 3 again, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And now we hit verse 4. So verses 4 through 9 talk about a pilgrim or someone who is wandering, who has lost their way. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now, kind of interesting, isn't it? If you're hungry and thirsty, of course it's going to lead to your soul fainting, isn't it? Then they cried out to the Lord, and you're going to see that phrase a lot. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, that is, in their distress, in their straits, and he delivered them, that is, he saved them, he rescued them, he defended them, he brought them to ease, he delivered them from out of their distresses. And by the way, too, I missed to say this earlier, the word distresses is used 4 times as well. And that word basically means hardship or a state of trouble or affliction or suffering. And so look, he's talking about this picture of this pilgrim who's wandering in the wilderness, can't find a place to dwell, can't find something to eat or something to drink. They're wandering. And as they're wandering, they cry out to the Lord because they're in trouble, because they're in distress. And what happens? God delivers them. It says that God delivered them out of their distresses. It goes on. And he fed them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for habitation. Now, verse 8, he says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, this is what's interesting about this, guys. Think about this. You ever wandered in your life? Wandered? Is it hard to wander? What's that one hymn? Lord, you know I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, right? We all, because why? We're sheep, right? The Bible talks about the we're sheep, and what do sheep like to do? Let's go over here. You know, let's go the wrong way. Hey, what's over here? Oh, a cliff. Whoa! You know, sheep wander. So it's very easy to wander. And then you look at the nation of Israel. What did the nation of Israel do? The nation of Israel wandered for years. And why? Because they got away from God. And it's interesting because when you look at the wandering and how you notice that as they wandered, they were in a wilderness, they couldn't find a place to dwell, they were hungry, they were thirsty, their soul was never satisfied. And then he says this toward at the very end, he says, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now this is interesting because the word for longing here in the Hebrew, the idea there is to rush back and forth. To rush back and forth. You ever meet somebody like that who's wandering? And you know that they're wandering because they're running to and fro, trying to make something of their life to and fro, wandering back and forth, trying to satisfy their longing soul, and they can't. And they get exhausted and they're tired. And you know how in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews talks about the fact of how the nation of Israel was wandering, and he said, don't harden your heart to the voice of God, because if you come to me, I'll give you rest. Okay? So a wandering heart, he's going to give them rest. God's going to satisfy their soul. He's going to fill their hungry soul with goodness. And so that's the first picture that we're looking at. And by the way, as we look at these pictures, guys, these pictures show everyone's story is different, and yet everyone's story is the same. Because we all end up at the same place, don't we? Now, verse 10. Now, verse 10 is going to talk about a prisoner or somebody in bondage who's lost their freedom. And he says this in verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound or prisoners, literally, in affliction, in irons. Because they rebelled. That word for rebelled means to rebel, to be contentious. Against, what does it say here? Because they rebelled against or been contentious against what? The words of God. And then he goes and despised or scorned the counsel or advice of the Most High. Look, if you want to invite trouble in your life, if you want to go down a path that's not good, then guess what? Rebel against God's word. And look, we all can relate to that, can't we? Even now as believers, when we rebel against God's word, because we still can do that, does it take us in a good direction? No, it doesn't. And when we despise the counsel, the advice or counsel of the Most High, you know the Bible talks about that God is a wonderful counselor. He is. He's a wonderful counselor. See, here's the thing. If God is creator and you believe that, God knows what he's doing. Don't you think? So why don't we listen to him? But when we don't listen to him, when we rebel against God's word, we invite all kinds of trouble in our life. All kinds of trouble. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out. See again, see the pattern? They rebel. They're in trouble. What do? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them. And that word for save means to deliver, to help, out of their distresses. So again, out of God's great mercy and love, what does he do? He delivers them. He saves them. Do they deserve it? No, because they got themselves into it, right? You know, the picture again of a sheep, you know, a sheep wanders off and goes into the thicket. The shepherd pulls the sheep out. You know, you pull the sheep out, and then another one goes in the thicket. Then the one who was in the thicket goes back in the thicket, you pull them out again. And that's how God deals with us. God is so gracious. Verse 14, he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Wow. You know, there's a song sometimes that we sing that break every chain. God is the only one that can break every chain, truly. We shackle ourselves to so much stuff that God can break that shackle. And here's what's interesting. We can also create our own prison, can't we? We can put ourselves in bondage to sin. We don't have to. God has set us free. Again, verse 14, he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. See, there's that phrase again as in verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks for the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, God is a wonderful God. He does bring good things to us. He does. God is good. He is. Verse 16, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. He's broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Put your finger here, guys, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 45 a second. Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to be verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 45. It's alluding to something here, the psalm is. So in Isaiah 45, it's talking about Cyrus. And Cyrus was a pagan ruler who God uses to judge the Babylonians. So, verse 1 of chapter 45 of Isaiah, it says this, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus whose right hand I have held." By the way, this was prophesied hundreds of years before actually Cyrus came. So God is God. "To Cyrus whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. And I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze," similar to what we said in Psalm 1, similar to what he said in Psalm 106, right? "And cut the bars of iron." Now, why do I bring that up? Well, if you read the book of Daniel, Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, they come and they attack the king of Babylon while he's at a feast. You know, it's the handwriting on the wall, Mani Mei Tekiu Pharsin, right? So what happened was they dried up the Euphrates and they went underneath and the gates that they were going to go through were open. Because, see, the Babylonians were so arrogant they thought no one would ever come and invade their city. And so literally they do that. And as the king of Babylon's reading that writing on the wall, Daniel's interpreting it for him, guess who's right outside the door? The Medes and the Persians. Interesting. So it's like, it's interesting because you think about that, you go, we live life, right? You know, you live life, today's Wednesday, tomorrow's Thursday, tomorrow's Friday, tomorrow's Saturday, tomorrow's Sunday, tomorrow, the next day's Monday, next day's Tuesday, next day's, you see what I'm saying? Then October's over. Then November, Thanksgiving, then Christmas, then the New Year, then it's January, February. You know what I'm saying? It goes day by day by day, and you never think anything's ever going to change, or if, especially if you're sinning or rebelling against God, that you're never going to be found out, that nothing's ever going to change, you're never going to be brought to the end of yourself. You always think that, and yet, look what happened. King of Babylon's partying up. No one will ever be able to invade the city, and look what happened. Just like that. It wasn't done in explosions and you know, big fanfare. It was done quietly and subtly. Same thing can happen to us. So back to Psalm 107. Again, "For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." Now, the next picture, verses 17 through 22. It's a picture of someone who is afflicted and has lost their health. Now listen to what he says here. In verse 17, he says, "Fools..." Now that word for fools means a fool, a simpleton, a person without understanding, often by stubborn will or stupid behavior. Does anybody know a fool? Have you ever been a fool? I've been a fool. "Fools, listen, because of their transgression," okay, because of the transgression, that is because of their rebellion, "and because of their iniquities," that is their sin or wickedness, "were afflicted." So where did the affliction come from? It came from the fact that they were foolish, they rebelled, and they were sinful. That's where their affliction came from. So it's somebody who's, the others, you know, lost their way, lost their freedom. In this particular case, the person's lost their health. Do you guys remember in the Gospel of Mark, I believe it was chapter 2, when Jesus healed the paralytic? And some people suggest that the paralytic was, we don't know this for sure, but that one of the reasons why this person was paralyzed, because if you look at the actual word in the Greek, it could have been caused by a sexually transmitted disease. Now, if that's true, it was because of the person's behavior, because the person was foolish, rebellious, and sinful. That's why. And so we can do that in our own life. We can get ourselves involved in things because we're foolish, because we're rebelling against God. Look, it's like people who, you know, there are people who sleep with multiple partners and they get a sexually transmitted disease, which then can, in some cases, lead to death. But it's, they're fools because of their transgression and because of their sin. And iniquities they were afflicted. So affliction can come from our sin. Now, can God forgive us? Yes, he does. If we ask him, he will. But does that mean the consequences or the health issues that we have because of our sin always go away? No, not necessarily. Sometimes God is very gracious and merciful, and he heals us of our health problems too. But not always. See, the problem with God isn't God. The problem with God is us. It's a me problem. You know? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's the issue. It's our problem. Verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, again, in their distresses, in their straits. And he saved them, again, same word he uses in verse 13 for saved. He delivers, he helps them out of their distresses, out of their trouble, out of their hardship. And notice what he says here in verse 20, guys. I have it starred. He sent his word and healed them. And he delivered them from their destructions. And by the way, you're like, okay, there's a word delivered there. What's the big deal? It's the same word as before. No, it's different. In that one of the meanings of this word is to spare. So look, he sent his word and healed them. And you could say he spared them from their destruction. See, what they deserved, God saved them, he delivered them, he spared them, and also he healed them. Wow. Yeah, mercy. Again, verse 1, for his mercy endures forever, doesn't it? How can you say that God's not a merciful God? God is so merciful to us, every day so merciful. And see, that's why, look, if God is merciful to us, we should be merciful to others. See, one of the marks of a Christian is if you walk in mercy. See, when I was younger, I thought I knew everything. And what begins to happen is your life, if you begin to live life and you begin to get crushed by life, you realize, I don't know anything. I know nothing. And as a Christian especially, if God has shown me mercy, if God has shown me grace, then what should I do to other people? And all in particular, other brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be showing grace and mercy to people. You know, when you're younger, you're like, oh, you know, this person should do this, and all that. And you're like, wait a minute, I just did that. Instead of saying this person should, maybe like, hey, brother, hey, sister, how can I help? How can I pray for you? Because it's from grace and mercy. Because why? Because God's grace is full of grace and mercy. And here's the thing, that makes us different. That makes us different than everybody else. You don't have to like color your hair blue to be different as a Christian. You can just show grace and mercy like you're supposed to. Because nobody's perfect. And if you found the perfect person, let me know because I want to meet this person. There has only been one perfect person on this earth, his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. So again, verse 20, he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Again, he said this before. And for his wonderful works, and to the children of men. See, that's why we praise the Lord, guys. We give thanks because he is good. He is good to us. He's better than we deserve. He gives us so much more than we ever could deserve, ever. Like, he pays the debt of our sin, and then he like puts money in our account, in a sense. Now, verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing or joyful singing. And now, the last picture that he's going to give here is somebody who's in a storm. And in a sense, when you're in a storm, oftentimes what can happen is you can feel like you've lost your hope. So verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. And they mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. So up and down like a wave. Have you ever been on a boat and it's really wavy? Maybe you're seasick, I don't know. So again, verse 26, they mount up to the heavens, they go down to the depth, and their soul melts or melts away because of trouble. And that word for trouble there is bad because of wicked, because of evil. Their soul melts because of trouble. You ever have that? You know, even in your life, when you're rebelling against God, you know, you can feel almost like you're on a ship. And you're like, everything's up and down and up and down. There's no steadiness. It gets so bad sometimes you can barely even stand. You can barely even walk. It's so up and down. And then he says, verse 27, they reel to and fro like a stagger, like a drunken man, and they're at their wits' end. And literally, you could say, all their wisdom is swallowed up. So literally, imagine you're on a boat, and you're in a storm, and the waves are coming, and it's rocking so bad that you can barely even stand on the deck. You can barely even walk on the deck. You're about to go over. And you come to your wits' end. That's what the description he's using here. And then it says this. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brings them out of their distress. And then what does it say? He calms the storm. He calms the storm. I've written in my Bible, who is my storm stiller? Who calms the storm of my life? He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And so look, you're out to sea, you're caught in a storm. But see, we do that to ourselves. We go out to sea. Do you remember Jonah? God told Jonah to witness to the Ninevites. And what does Jonah say? No, I don't want to talk to those people. So he gets into a boat and God then sends a storm. And then literally Jonah is thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale or a great fish. Don't try to let God have to do that to you. I'm not saying he's going to do that exactly. But look, we can get ourselves in our life in such a way where we're up and down, up and down, up and down, and to the point where we don't know what we're going to do. We have nowhere to go. We don't know what we're going to do. And in the same case here, he cries out to God. And what does it say? God brings him out of their distresses. He calms the storm. Okay, put your finger here. Two places I want us to turn tonight in the New Testament. First, I want you to turn first back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, 9. Psalm 89, 9. In Psalm 89, 9, it says, you rule the raging sea, or raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Just so, you know, you remember that. Now, from there, go to Matthew chapter 8. Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Chapter 8 comes before chapter 9, but after chapter 7.
Wait, what was the first part?
Matthew chapter 8. See, I'd invite that for my... I'd do that. Like, trying to be a comedian, then everybody wants to be a comedian. No. Okay. So, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. This might be a familiar passage for you guys. But I think it's relevant to what we were covering in Psalm 107. So, Matthew 8, 23 says, now when he, that's Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us! We are perishing! So they get into the boat. Here comes a storm. Jesus has taken a nap, and the guys are there, and they're saying, save us! We are perishing! Now understand something, guys. His disciples, four of them, were professionals. They were fishermen. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Oh, yeah, I said it right. James and John. Sorry. See, my brain didn't work there for a second. Okay, because I said the reverse. But it must have been pretty bad because they're even saying, save us. We're perishing. And then what does Jesus say? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the man marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds of the sea obey him? Well, the answer is he's God in the flesh. But don't miss this. Interesting. Jesus gets into the boat. His disciples follow him. Okay. So if Jesus is in the boat with them, are they really going to perish? Now, see, that's why he says to them, oh, ye of little faith. So let's be honest. in our lives, when storms come, if we're walking with the Lord, are we going to perish? Now, don't get me wrong, there are times where God will call us home, okay? But let's be real, most of our storms don't have that. So you ever think it like that? Like, wait a minute. If God told me to do this, is he going to be with me? Yeah, he's going to be with me. If God promises in his word that he'll never leave us or forsake us, is he ever going to leave us or forsake us? Okay. Another place, a couple of chapters over. Turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. So, you know, the disciples, of course, didn't learn their lesson, so Jesus has got to do it again. Not that we can relate to that. So we're going to be in Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Now, granted, this is after he feeds the 5,000, too. Okay? So verse 22, he says this. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, we can find the same story in John chapter 6, too. And when he had sent them multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and for the wind was contrary. Think about what it's saying there. The wind's going the opposite direction. Now, who told the disciples to get into the boat? Jesus did. And they listened to him. They listened to him. And so Jesus is on the mountain. And so I've talked about this before. In 2016, I got to go to Israel. And so once you go there and you kind of look at this area, you can see where Jesus could have been standing on a mountain. He could see his disciples from the shore. He could see them, okay? And just to tell you a story. So we were there about 3 days. And the day before, we actually went on a boat into the Sea of Galilee. Okay, and when we went, it was about evening, almost evening time. And so the night before in our hotel, there was a storm. And it was right on the Sea of Galilee. And so the storm all of a sudden came up. And like there was a pool. And so where my room was like right outside where the pool was. All right. So you literally could open the curtain and look. And you could see the plastic pool chairs flying by. And the water in the pool kind of being stirred up. And you could see the storm. And it came on all of a sudden like that. Okay, so then we get on the boat the next day, and we're in the Sea of Galilee, and it's just like, okay, now I can relate. Now I can see, like, what can happen. Now, let's keep going, because I want to share something in a moment. And so verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Now, come on, let's be fair to them. I would probably would have did the same thing.
Yeah.
They went up on the mountain. He went on the mountain to pray. He told them to go on this boat, and it's craziness. It's chaos. And all of a sudden, there he is. Wait a minute. Is that Jesus? Because, you know, the water's going on their face, and it's storming, and it's lightning, and all those things. Is it him? And then verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. I mean, can you just picture this? And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And how does he respond? He says, come. All right, Peter, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And by the way, John's gospel says, when this is all over, all of a sudden they're on the shore. Now, I want to continue that story in Israel. So, as I said, we went out on the boat, and this is the night or the evening after we'd seen the storm. And I remember standing there, and I remember reading this story. and the Lord ministering to my heart and saying, Chris, no matter what storm is in your life, I'm going to be there with you and I can seal it. And it really ministered to my heart. Because look, he told them to get in the boat, right? So if he told them to get in the boat, do you think they were going to survive? But here's the thing. Don't miss this. Everybody picks on Peter. At least Peter had the faith to step out of the boat. Most people don't have that faith. Now, as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He sank. But guess what? Jesus still saved him. So just like our psalmist portrayed, what happens? You rebel against God. You get yourself into trouble. You cry out to God. What does God do? God delivers you. God takes care of you. God saves you. So just like the psalmist said, he's saying this to Peter. He's saying, look, come. And Peter listens to him. And Peter's doing great when he's keeping his eyes. But then as soon as he starts seeing his surrounding and his circumstances, what happens? Right down. But then guess what he says? God, save me. And God saves him. And it's the same with us. You know, I don't do this either. We don't understand fully how much God really loves us. And how much he wants what's best for us. He wants, his purposes for us are so much better than what we could ever come with on our own. And so, if God has said he'd be with you, he's going to be with you. If God's told you to do something, if you do it, God will be with you. Period. That's it. End of story. It doesn't matter what the storm looks like. You know, we talked about before the study, you know what we were talking about, guys, right? Plan this church. There were a lot of storms that have come our way. But you know what I hold on to? You told me to do this. And every time I cry out to him, he's there. I can never say he has never been faithful. Amidst all of the challenges and the things that have come our way, can come your way, can come our way in just a normal life, God says he'll be there. But look, we have to walk by faith. We always talk about the fact that we want to walk by faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. We always say that, but we don't want to do that, really. We don't. I don't have enough money to pay my bills. Okay. I got to walk by faith. God, I don't know what to do with this person in my family. But God, I can't change their heart, but you can. You're the only one. God, you take care of this. God, I don't see any hope for this marriage right now. You gotta put your faith in him. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Because if it was that easy, everybody would do it, right?
Yes.
But see, listen, we miss the rob. We get robbed. We rob ourselves of the blessing that God wants to give us in our life because we don't get out of the boat. Because we're afraid. If God tells you to take the step, he's going to be with you. Whatever it is, he's going to be with you. So it's almost like this psalmist knew. Like the Holy Spirit, when he put it on the psalmist's heart to write this, he knew all these years, hundreds of years, thousands of years later, when this actually happens, hey, this is a great illustration. So do we need the Old Testament? The answer is yes. Those of you who are watching probably don't understand what we're talking about because we're before the study. But you guys see what I'm trying to say here, okay? And so now back to Psalm 107. So again, verse 28. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm. Jesus can calm the storms of our life. Just got to ask him. So that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to the desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the Lord of men. And by the way, I want to say something here. Look, God will calm the storms. He will. But here's the thing. Sometimes, it doesn't mean as human beings sometimes we always react the best way, do we, to the storms? No. Because we're not perfect. And so that's where we were talking about a few minutes ago. That's where grace and mercy come in. Because we all can relate. Look, all these pictures, a pilgrim, a prisoner, someone who has lost their health because of sin, person in a storm, we all can relate to that. Because we've all been through something like that in our life. And the whole thing that keeps all at the same is the fact that we all end up at the same place. If we cry out to God, God will take care of us. But that doesn't mean sometimes we don't always handle it right. But see, God's so gracious with us. He's so gentle with us. He's so much more gentle with us than we are with each other at times. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, listen, we need to be more gentle with one another. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt sometimes and encourage them. Understand that, hey, we're all the same. But God's never going to leave us in our sin. God's never going to leave us to our own devices. He's always there with us. That's what we have to remember. Am I making sense when I say that?
Yes.
Okay. So again, verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders, even the people, the leadership. We're going to praise him because why? Look at what he's done. And now, so now it's going to change a little bit, the last 10 verses of the psalm. He says, he turns the rivers into wilderness. He's talking about God. And the water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into a barrenness or a salty waste for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. So look, what he's saying here is, look, God is in control. He's sovereign over everything. And so because of wickedness, God can turn a fruitful land into barrenness. But also because if he wants to, he can turn a wilderness into water springs into dry ground. It's all because of sin. You could bring sin into your life. And that's what can happen. He can dry things up. He can make things that are fruitful not so fruitful anymore. Look, he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. See, just as much as he can turn something kind of because of sin bad, but also he can be gracious and turn something good. You know what I'm trying to say here? And see, only God can do that in our lives. We can't do it. We can try to do that. We always try to do that kind of stuff, but it never works. So he turns, again, verse 35, wilderness into the pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, and that they may establish a city for habitation. And they sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. And he also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. And by the way, most feel he's talking about the land of Israel itself. And up until this day, Israel has been replanting the land there. You know, if you go there, when I was there in 2016, tons of fruit, tons of new things. They have this new thing called drip irrigation. And it's brought all kinds of areas that look like desert, and then now it's like flush. Mark Twain made a comment about Israel saying it was just nothing but swamplands. Well, now it's not swamplands anymore. To this very day, they're doing all kinds of things over there to make it lush and grow again. And in a sense, it's almost a fulfillment of this verse here. So, but who did this? God did it. God did it. See, if God can do that with a land, what can he do with your life? What can he do with your life? You don't understand. My life is so dry. My life is so barren, like a wilderness. I see no fruit. Well, guess what? God can bring fruit. God can change and do anything. He's sovereign over all. Verse 39, and when they are dismissed, when they are diminished and brought low, that is, humbled or bowed low, listen, when they are diminished or brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He sets the poor on the high and far from the affliction and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Look, what he's saying here, similar as how he can take something that's fruitful and make it barren, something that's barren and make it fruitful. Same thing. He can take those who are high and bring them low. He can take those who are low and bring them high. He can do that. God can do anything. He can do that. And so the righteous see it and they rejoice because look what God can do. Because look, we have all been in iniquity, right? And so iniquity then stops its mouth. Iniquity can't speak anymore because of what God has done in our life. See what he's trying to say here? It's kind of like in these last few verses, he's summing everything up here. All the pictures he's given, all the things, the descriptive language he's used, he's summing it all up. And then look at verse 43. And here we go. Here it is. Ready? Whoever is wise, that is, whoever is prudent, will observe or watch these things. In other words, the psalmist sees life's pattern. What is life's pattern? Life's pattern is I rebel against God. I get myself in trouble. I cry out to God. God saves me and restores me. And then I get back into trouble. But see, listen. Whoever is wise or prudent will watch or observe these things, and they will understand, listen, the loving kindness, again, that loving kindness, the loyal love of the Lord. So you see God's hand in your life. it's like he's watching people and he's watching this and he's saying, it's almost as if he was like at a mall, a shopping mall, and he's sitting there and he's people watching. And he's seeing these different people, you know, seeing that pilgrim, seeing the guy who was stuck in a ship, all that kind of stuff, in a storm rather. And it's like he's writing this down and he's saying, okay, whoever's wise, whoever's prudent, who sees these things, who watches them, and they will understand the mercy of the Lord. Mercy of the Lord. Because that's what it's all about. We kind of end how it all started in verse 1, for his mercy endures forever. It does, doesn't it? Through every scenario, through every situation, through every trouble, distress, his mercy endures forever. And praise God that it does. Praise God that it does. See, look, I don't know about you. I need to hear this tonight. I need to hear this. I need to see this for myself. And be reminded. Be reminded that God is merciful. So on your worst day, when you screw up, when you're stupid, first of all, take heart because we're all the same. But then also take heart because God's merciful. See, God is not a God who sits on his throne waiting to destroy us. God is a God who stoops down and wants to fellowship with us and wants to pick us up, dust us off, and say, come on, let's keep going. You can do this. You got this. I'm with you. I can testify the fact that that's true. That his mercy endures forever. And for those of you who don't know him, you don't know what you're missing. You want to make sense of this life and you want to stop wandering? Give your life to the Lord. I challenge you. I don't know who's watching tonight. I don't know who will watch or listen later, whatever. But look, if you're wandering in your life, if you're one of these people, somebody who's wandering, somebody who's in a storm, somebody who's in prison, who's put themselves in prison, someone who's lost their health because of their sin, if you're that person, I challenge you, give your life to the Lord. Give your life to him. You will be blown away with how merciful God really is. He will blow you away. And how he will take you from wherever you are, and he will take you up higher, and he will make you better than you used to be. You guys can relate to that, can't you?
Amen.
All right, we're going to stop there tonight. Read ahead. Goal for next week is to hit 3 of them at once. We'll see. Who knows? Maybe we'll be wrapped before then. But listen, I think, again, the exhortation for tonight for us to hear, and what we need to really hear, is God is merciful. And if we screwed up, it's okay. God will be merciful to us. We just got to cry out to him. And don't wait. Don't wait to cry out. Again, God's not waiting to destroy you. God's waiting to hear from you. You know, one of the things I've been learning is I understand now why God uses the picture of a father in scripture. Because when you have kids, you understand. And you think, well, you know, when your kids rebel against you, or they made you hurtful things, it always reminds me of the fact that, how do I treat God, who's my father? Because his love, my love for my kids, doesn't even touch his love for us. You know, being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, it's not, don't do this, don't do that. What I've learned is, I don't want to do this because I don't want to break God's heart. I don't want to disappoint my Father. See, that's what a relationship is. And that's what makes Christianity so unique to any other religion or quote-unquote religion. is because the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be our Father. And He loves us. And He's merciful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for this reminder again. And Father, I ask, if there's anything in my life, if there's anything in our lives here tonight that are breaking Your heart, that are causing You grief, would You show us, Lord? Would You work and minister in our heart through Your Holy Spirit? Would You help us, Lord, to change? Would You change us, Lord? Because quite frankly, we can't do it. Help us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here this evening, anyone here, anyone watching, anyone who will watch or listen later, who may be in one of those pictures, may be in a storm, maybe is a prisoner right now, maybe is afflicted, or maybe is wandering. Would You bring them back? Would You set them free? Would they simply just cry out to You, God? That's all we have to do, is just cry out. And You will listen. And You will change us. Father, thank You for Your faithfulness. And as we learn tonight, Lord, thank You for Your mercy that endures forever. You are a loving and gracious God, full of compassion and grace, and You're merciful, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, good night from Pottstown. See you Sunday.